Good morning. Welcome, everybody. My name is Eric Kegel. I'm one of your elders here, and I am so happy to be with you. I usually do a little bit of housekeeping, and today I want to talk about the preacher uniform. There's not really a uniform, but I did want to make an acknowledgement. A few years ago, I received a gift from Chris and Heather Pate, and they're called Funky Socks. And so I have on some polka dot funky socks today. So thank you for those gifts. And Heather's here today. So thank you so much. Well, thank you for coming. We've had a wonderful time so far, as usual, with singing beautiful hymns and coming to the Lord's table. And now we have a really special time together today because we're going to be wrapping up the book of Philippians, the prison epistle, the epistle that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. And so last week, in the beginning of chapter 4, Alex covered, you know, a little bit of Paul's exhortation, working out some disagreement, and then he again encouraged the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, and of course, not worry about anything, and take everything to him in prayer. And so today, we're going to focus on how Paul wraps up this letter, and he does it by talking about contentment. He talks about the Lord's provision, and then he says some very warm and affectionate farewells. It's going to be a lot of information today, so I told a few people that if you're taking notes, your pen might start smoking, so we'll see how that works out. But if you are able, would you please stand, and we will read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And Paul writes, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day. We thank you for so many that are here. We're just blessed to be able to open your word, to learn more about you, to join each other in fellowship, to worship you through our song, and through remembrance at the Lord's table, and then just through learning more about you so that we can go out into a hurting world and help people fall in love with Jesus and grow closer to you. May what we say here today be pleasing to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 11, Paul says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So he states in verse 11 that he had to learn to be content. Paul was content in any circumstance, as we've been highlighting during this entire letter. He was in a Roman prison, he was awaiting trial, and he was possibly heading to death, and yet he was content. But he said he had to learn to be content. Doesn't that feel like us? We have to learn to be content. I think that in our lives, the older we get, I think the more we learn it. But contentment's a really hard concept, because in today's world of achievement and attainment, it seems like rather than being content, we always want more. We always want to achieve more. We always want to gain more. And that's not necessarily bad, but it's okay to be content. And sometimes we have to learn it because maybe we're focusing on the wrong thing. It's really not in our human nature to be content, but it's something we have to learn. And then in verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And Paul really did know this. He knew both sides. He knew how to live in abundance because he had plenty. And he also knew how to live with very little because he had very little. At one point, as you read, the church in Philippi was the only church that was sending him aid. So he was relying on the gifts of others. In other words, there are trials that come along with adversity, and there are trials that come along with success. When we talk about success, have you ever heard the phrase, more money, more problems? I haven't experienced that yet, but maybe I shouldn't, because not everybody knows how to handle that. You know, for some, it's very difficult to live in abundance because temptation creeps in and they tend to want to use that abundance for the wrong things. And for those who are going through adversity or who live through adversity, that comes with its own trials. You know, it's hard. It's hard to not want to blame. It might be hard not to blame God for the hardships that you're going through. But Paul knew how to live in both circumstances. And he learned to live in contentment, relying on God, being joyful in him, praising him no matter what circumstance he was in. And then we come to verse 13. One of, I would dare say, the most famous verses, the most quoted verses out there. The NIV says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The New Living Translation says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And the King James Version says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That might be the most popular, I think. But listen to this. Paul uses this verse in a very interesting context. He's using it immediately following a statement he makes about contentment. You see, Paul is not using this verse here in some triumphal way. He's not cheering people on with this. Like, you can do it. You can achieve anything. He's actually using it in the context of contentment. He's not positioning himself as some super Christian who can move mountains and heal the sick and heal the blind and do anything he wants because Christ is strengthening him to do it. In fact, he's referring to the fact that even in adverse circumstances, Jesus can help him to be content. And I think in our lives, we can probably lean on this verse whenever we are going through adversity or whether we're struggling with being content about something. You know, it might be that I don't have as much money as some of the people that I know, but I can be content because Christ strengthens me. I might not be as healthy as a person I know, but I can be content because Christ strengthens me. I might be going through loss that others don't seem to have gone through, but I can be content because Christ strengthens me. He's not referring to Christ strengthening us in preparation for some massive achievement. I mean, he can certainly do that for us. God can bless us in that way, but that's not the context that Paul is using this verse. He's simply just saying, I can get through these tough times and I can be content because Christ strengthens me. I want to show you a photo of a statue that resides in my office. And I brought my own prop today. This is the actual statue that is in my office. I've mentioned that before where I have some little things in my office just to kind of give people the hint that I'm a Christian and that you can talk to me. But this statue is in my office. And on, I don't know, if it was a Christmas or birthday, my wife Jennifer gave me this really beautiful statue. It's a sculpture of a baseball player. I love baseball. I've been either playing or coaching baseball since I was 8 years old. It's just in my family. And the baseball player is kneeling with the insignia on his side, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. You might not be able to see it, but at the base of that statue, it's written around each side. And so as I studied this context, and I realized Paul is not talking about making this triumphal statement, he's talking about basically getting the strength from Christ to be content. I just think it's so cool now that I have this whole new appreciation for the statue that resides in my office, because it's been there for over a decade, and I've been thinking about this triumph. But because the statue is not raising his hands, the statue is kneeling. He's not raising his hands in the air. He's not celebrating a home run. He's not celebrating winning a championship. He's kneeling. It looks like he's kneeling in prayer, and I'm not sure what the situation is that the author or the artist had in mind when he sculpted this piece. Perhaps this player struck out. Perhaps he lost the championship. Perhaps he's just asking God for the strength to play the game and just being content that he's playing right field. But he can get through it because of Christ's strength. So my question is to you is, have you ever felt like contentment is far away? Have you ever felt like you don't know how you're going to take your next step or even your next breath or just how you can be content in your current circumstance? Well, verse 13, Paul tells us you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I really appreciate that new perspective that God's given me through his word. And I'm going to look at this statue in a whole new way when I put it back on my shelf this week. Now, when we quote Philippians 4:13, we have to go to John 15:5, and we have to read what it says. It says, without me, you can do nothing. And I heard one commentator say we should use those as bookends in our life. On one hand, you have John 15:5 that says, without me, you can do nothing. But on the other hand, you have Philippians 4:13 that says, but through Christ, I can do everything because he strengthens me. It's kind of a perfect way to put Jesus in the center of our lives by having these bookends. That is such a beautiful thing. And so moving into verse 14, we're going to move into God's provision. He talks about contentment, and then he transitions to God's provision. In verse 14, Paul reminds the Philippians that it was good to give. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Even though he said he's content in all circumstances and would have been content should they not have given, he said it was good that they gave. He's reminding them that giving is a really good thing. Don't most of us know that giving, being the giver, blesses us even more than being the receiver? I think most of us, amen, I think most of us have experienced the joy and the blessing when we give. It's just amazing. And I learned this phrase a few years back. Early in our marriage, we were, my wife Jennifer and I, we were going through a little bit of a hard time, and the church was offering us some meals, and I didn't want to take them. I was embarrassed. And somebody said, what do you think they said to me? Don't rob me of my blessing. And that's really what it is. You see, the primary reason we should give here at First Church is not because the church needs money to operate. Is Betty Lynn here? Don't tell her I said that. I know she will. I'll just turn a corner and she'll be there. I mean, yeah, we need money to run our budget. We have to turn on the lights. We have to pay for our wonderful staff. We have to send money to our missionaries. We have to put forth great children's programs, and everything that goes on here, and that's important, and we certainly need that. But you and I need to be givers because we need to define ourselves as givers so that we can bless and so that we can be blessed. That's what Paul is talking about. In 15 and 16, he says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Paul's now thinking of the beginning of his missionary days. He was really going through hardship. And this is where he experienced the trials, the need, because he experienced abundance and need. And this is part of that time. No church supported him except for the Philippians. And he remembered how they supported him even when he was in Thessalonica. The Philippians weren't rich. They didn't have like this overflowing bank account, but they gave out of need. They really wanted to partner with Paul because they wanted to further the gospel. And in verse 17, he says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. He's saying, not that I sought the gift, but I sought the fruit that abounds. He was excited that God would bless the Philippians for their giving. And the meaning of the giving was very important. It showed him that God was doing a work among them, and he was telling the Philippians that there is eternal value in giving. That's why he said, credited to your account. He's encouraging the Philippians because not only will they get a blessing from giving, but God will bless them eternally. And then in verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. This is very interesting because he describes the gift of the Philippians in terms of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where folks had to, when they sacrificed, it hurt. They sacrificed their best. They sacrificed their livestock, their crops. They invested in the furtherance of the gospel. They invested in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And he's tying the New Testament version of giving to the Old Testament by calling it a sacrifice. You ever hear of sacrificial giving? That's what giving should be like for us. It should feel like we're making an investment, like it hurts a little bit, because we're excited about the furtherance of the gospel. And that's how our giving should be today. And then he says in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He says this after talking about 9 straight verses regarding giving by the Philippians. They've been very generous. And he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, God will make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. He says he'll supply all your need. And this is where faith comes out. This is where faith comes in when it comes to giving. We give, sometimes we don't know how we're going to be able to do it. But we give because we're faithful and trusting in God that he will supply all our needs. And we can cherish and embrace and cling to this verse that Paul shares with us. The Philippians had needs. But Paul said, you help me, so God's going to help you. He's going to supply your needs. And this is a promise made to Christians when we give. So, we've talked about contentment. We've talked about God's provision. And now Paul is coming to the end of this letter. And he wants to really wrap it up in a nice way. He wants to, again, share with the Philippians just how affectionate he is toward them and how much he loves them. And so in verse 20, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This isn't just some kind of filler statement. Paul meant this in a sincere way, and he wanted God to be glorified, and he was willing himself to be used in any way possible, whichever way God saw fit to glorify himself. In verses 21 and 22, he says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. He says, greet all God's people. And who are God's people? Every believer is God's people. And there were some very special members surrounding Paul. Members of God's people send greeting, the Christians in Caesar's household. Do you remember how we talked about, a few weeks ago, we talked about Paul was not, he wasn't upset, he wasn't depressed that he was imprisoned, that he was awaiting trial, that he was potentially facing death, because he was most interested in the furtherance of the gospel. And here he is reaching the members of Caesar's household. He was right where he wanted to be, and he was having an effect for the kingdom of God. It was expanding. He was helping people fall in love with Jesus, people that you might not think would. He was having an impact. How mightily God was using Paul in Rome, even in the household of Caesar. And then in verse 23, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul knew that the Christian life began and ended with the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then amen, affirmation. I mean, that's the last word in this letter. Amen. Like, you know? I don't know. I don't know how you even explain it, but it was a profound ending. The whole book is awesome. I have really appreciated diving into this and getting to share this word with you. And I would encourage you, when you're telling people about the Bible and they ask you what you've been studying, tell them Philippians. Tell them Philippians is a letter from Paul to the Philippians, and he's sharing joy and peace and contentment, and it's really beautiful. You should read it. It's 4 chapters. This passage poses a strong challenge to Christians today living in our society. trust in God for contentment, and give sacrificially, and all your needs will be met. 10 through 23, chapter 4. And now, as we close out Philippians, I want to do a little bit of a recap, talk to you about how it applies, and maybe tell a little story. You see, when we place Jesus at the center of our lives, he will bring us joy and peace and contentment. In fact, last week Alex read and preached on Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you had a chance, I don't know if anybody noticed, our first monthly newsletter came out yesterday. Did anybody see that? Yes, that's awesome. That's going to be a monthly thing. And it's another way that we're going to try to stay connected. I was fortunate to offer a short devotional entitled Jesus at the Center. And I mentioned placing Jesus at the center of your faith, family, friends, career, finances, education, physical, and emotional health, 8 areas. And that was deliberate because I used to teach this professional development course to folks who were wanting to achieve a balance in their work life and their personal lives. And those were 8 core areas we focused on. And those areas were referred to as the wheel of life. And I have a few slides I'm going to show you that demonstrate what this wheel of life looked like. The general idea is that if we're not in balance in all of these areas of our life, we're like a flat tire, and we know what it's like trying to drive on a flat tire. It's not fun. So this particular area, now the idea is that you plot how satisfied you are with your life in each of these areas, how effective you think things are, how happy you are, and you give it a score. 5 is the best score, 0 is the worst. This particular person has a flat tire, because they've rated their faith, their friends, their family, their career, their finances, and their education really high, but yet their emotional and physical health is not good. So, how can we affect this? Now, before you go on, in the professional development class I would teach, I would say, we taught, you know, you really need to take some courses, you maybe need to see a therapist, you need to join a gym, you need to work out that emotional and physical health so that you can balance it. And everything doesn't have to be a 5, you know, it can be 3s, all 3s, and you're still balanced. But the idea is you work on these areas where you're lacking. But I thought it would be really neat when we talk about putting Jesus at the center to show what putting Jesus at the center might help with. You can go to the next slide. See how professional that is? I did like a little highlighter thing. I tried to find a shape that was that, and I can't. So, yeah, I mean, Jesus doesn't, like, putting Jesus at the center of your life doesn't automatically make you, like, emotionally and physically healthier. I get that. But putting Jesus at the center of your life can help you to be joyful and peaceful and content while you're working on those things. Oh, and by the way, having Jesus in the center of your life might help you achieve better emotion and physical health. All right, let's give another example. Another example would be great friends, faith, emotional and physical health, education, finances, and career, but man, they're just not getting along with their family. And I think that probably is the case with some of us. That's a really bad flat tire. That's a chunk out of your tire. But next slide, by putting Jesus at the center of your life, he can bring us joy and peace and contentment. He doesn't automatically repair that relationship with our family, but by putting Jesus at the center of our lives, he can help us work to achieve that. All right, let's do one more. I call this the mess. This person has poor everything, friends, faith, emotions, education, finances, and career. And yes, even with a person like that, and especially with a person like that, putting Jesus at the center of your life can help bring this person joy and peace and contentment while they work out those areas of their lives. This looks a lot like me. Yeah, I told Bob this morning, I set a goal this year to lose 10 pounds, and it's going okay. I only got 13 to go. So this is what putting Jesus at the center of your life looks like in the next slide. This is what I'm talking about. Putting Jesus at the center of your life can help bring balance in all of those areas. It might not be perfect. It might be a little messy. You have a lot to work on, but what Jesus can bring you is joy and peace and contentment, which is what Paul talks about in Philippians. So I encourage you to do that. And I want to give you an example of what that might look like so you can go to the next slide. I appreciate Kristen. She's really like been a trooper with this. So if you go to the next slide, we can talk about, maybe there isn't a next slide. Yes, there you go. So I'll get to my slide. I was focused up there. So by having Jesus at the center of our lives, it might look like this. Putting Jesus at the center of your life can help you with a tough relationship with a family member. Things aren't going great at work, having a hard time making ends meet financially, trying to further our education, or figuring out how to do it for our kids, getting in shape, our diet, our emotions, our anxiety, our stress, our faith life, our prayer life, our reading the Bible life, witnessing, fellowship, which is koinonia. That was a quiz. See if anybody remembered. Our social life, our friends, and even our social media. There's not one situation in my life that Jesus has not helped me get through. I remember when I graduated from college, I was attending a small Brethren church in Markelsburg. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, called the James Creek Church of the Brethren. And I had mentioned it a few times. I was the youth group. And when I graduated from college, the members there held a dinner for me. And they were so gracious and so encouraging. And I remember telling them, and this was over 30 years ago, I remember telling them, almost exactly 30 years ago, Jesus has never failed me. No matter how things have gotten, how hard things have gotten for me, or how stupid my decisions were, every time I reached out to Jesus, he was there, and he got me through everything, every single hardship. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy and Hebrews that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he certainly hasn't done that with me. We just simply need to put Jesus at the center of our lives. And what does that look like? In Philippians 4:6, it says, pray about everything. One commentator I read said this, we should pray about everything and be thankful for anything. And certainly not be anxious about anything. Pray when you're riding on your way to work. Talk about Jesus in your conversations. Use Jesus examples when you encounter teachable moments with your kids or your grandkids, and share your faith with your coworkers. And there are ways you can do it without getting in trouble with human resources. People are generally receptive. It makes the workplace better. Pray when you go on a journey, like a vacation. When you're on vacation, go to church. Putting Jesus in the center of your life, you don't have to disconnect when you go on vacation and you know, like do some secret little thing. We went to church last year in Nag's Head. We went to Nag's Head and we went to church, and it was like one of my favorite parts of the trip. It was beautiful. And so that's what that looks like. Pray at every meal. Pray for your meal in public. People see you praying and they will know that you're a believer. They will come up to you and talk to you. God will put you in situations and give you conversations that you've never had an opportunity to do just by doing something simple like that. And ask Jesus to help you when you can't find a parking space. My mother-in-law used to drive around this little red car. It was a Chevy Aveo. It was the tiniest little car I've ever seen, and it was bright fire engine red. And it had this big old license plate in the front that said, I heart Jesus. One time my car broke down and I had to borrow her car and I had to take it to work. And I work at Penn State and it's like the pickup truck capital of the world. F-150s, F-250s, F-350s, you name it. And here I come pulling in what we called my little Jesus mobile. Yeah, I was a little embarrassed, I'll admit. But man, was that inspiring for me, because at first, I was like, you know what, this is embarrassing. But then I thought, it's pretty cool. I want everybody to know that I heart Jesus. I really don't care who knows. And at that point, there's no turning back. I want to be known as the person who hearts Jesus. And that's what I'm talking about when I say put Jesus at the center of your lives. Don't be ashamed. My mother-in-law's name was Donna Brown, and she included Jesus in everything. She sang hymns when she was cooking. She thanked him. Whenever anything happened positive in her life, she would find a good parking space at the mall and she would say, "Thank you, Jesus." We need people in our lives like Donna Brown, and we need to be that person to people in our lives. That's what putting Jesus at the center of our lives look like. And so as we wrap up the book of Philippians is this beautiful letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. He expresses deep love and gratitude and encouragement for their faith and their generosity. Sometimes Paul is looked at as this kind of like matter-of-fact dispenser of the gospel. But he had feelings, and he had this affection and love for the Philippians. And this letter is a wonderfully warm and affectionate letter with a message of joy and peace and love and contentment. He emphasizes joy in Christ despite suffering, unity in the church, humility modeled by Jesus, and the importance of pressing forward in faith even in tough times. He encourages us and all believers to rejoice always, to be content in every circumstance, and to trust in God's provision. Philippians highlights the power of Christ to strengthen believers, calling us to live with a mindset of humility, unity, obedience, sharing joy, peace, and contentment we find in Christ. You know, I just pray that we live that way by placing Jesus at the center of everything we do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so awesome. It is so full. It is so encouraging. And we are just so thankful that we are your children. We can call ourselves believers, children of God. Lord, bless each and every one who is here today. Help us to grow closer to you in our relationship with you, our relationship with each other. Let us learn from the words that Paul wrote in Philippians. And may we encourage others with them as well. Help us to help people fall in love with Jesus. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray that today would be a day you would move on their hearts and they would come seek somebody out and we would talk to them about this joyous life, a life of joy and peace and contentment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.